Turning in our Bibles to the New Testament and to the book of Luke and the 16th chapter. As I said this morning, I'm going to preach on the ultimate horror of the universe. And so we're turning to Luke chapter 16 and commencing to read at verse 19, a very familiar passage. Luke 16, commencing to read at verse 19. And this is the word of the Lord. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was led at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The scriptures are sufficient. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. A few weeks ago, I was visiting one of our members in Meadowlands Musgrave Hospital. And I got into a conversation with a man in the ward. I'd given him a book with my testimony in it. And after reading my testimony, he said to me, I enjoyed that, but there's one thing I didn't agree with. I didn't know what was coming next. But there's one thing I didn't agree with. He said, you mentioned hell, and I don't believe in hell. You see, my friend Joe held a popular contemporary view that hell is not a literal place. Rather, it is no more than a metaphor for the unhappiness we experience in life. To some people, hell is the pain caused by the cruelty of our fellow human beings. They speak of devastating experiences as hellish. Having come through a stormy relationship, or a marriage breakdown, or divorce, or a spiritual crisis of some description, they speak of having come through hell. Hell is seen as the dark side of life, the sadness and suffering through which people pass. But none of this is true. I assured Joe that hell is a real place. It isn't a symbol or a metaphor or a description of our sufferings, no matter how agonizing that suffering might be. I assured him that Jesus believed in a literal hell. Indeed, there you will see in Luke 16:28, Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. And in that passage, verse 28, he speaks of the place of torment. We also are told in Acts 1:25 that the doomed Judas Iscariot went to his own place. So make no mistake, my friend, hell is a literal place. We don't know exactly where it is in the universe, but it has a precise location somewhere. And isn't it so, so sad that thousands of people, they believe in a literal heaven, but they don't believe, they reject the doctrine of a literal hell. You know something, all the people that I have witnessed to recently have sincerely believed that because they don't do anybody any harm, heaven will be their eternal home. But one must always remember the words of the old spiritual. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. One minute after you die, you'll have been welcomed into eternity and will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ in heaven or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you've never known it before in a place Jesus called hell. There's no destination midway between these two extremes. Just gladness or gloom, acceptance, abandonment, heaven or hell. No in-betweens. Admittedly, hell is a ghastly subject. It has been called, that's the title of my message tonight, the ultimate horror of the universe. Hell certainly is an unpleasant topic, and we are naturally reluctant to consider it, aren't we? You know, life is hard enough as it is without having to consider the horrors of hell. Instead, we instinctively turn to more encouraging subjects like heaven. But friend, listen, hell is as much a Bible doctrine as is heaven, and it must be preached. Richard Baxter, in his book, The Reformed Pastor, urged pastors to preach chiefly on the greatest, most certain, and most necessary truths. Many other things, he says, are desirable to be known, but this must be known, or else our people are undone forever. And hell is such a doctrine. It must be known. It has been calculated that approximately 95 million people die every year. That means that every second, three human beings are being welcomed into eternity. Every second. Within the next hour, 11,000 men, women, and children will have gone forever to a place of everlasting gloom or everlasting glory. Imagine, my friend, dying even now as you listen to me preach. as you draw your next breath, several more are leaving this earth. Therefore, it is the God-given responsibility of every servant of Christ to make this doctrine known. I'm so thankful to God that on September 1979, my mate at school made this doctrine known to me. As we sat in the metalwork room in the high school in Ballinahinch, he says to me, "Richard, are you saved?" I said, "I'm not." And he quoted Revelation 20:15, "Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I tell you, God started to convict me. And I couldn't wait till I get home to fall by my bedside and trust Christ as my Savior. Thank God he made the doctrine known to me. Very quickly, let me give you four reasons why I think this doctrine should be known. Firstly, hell is a doctrine that must be known because of the sayings of Scripture. Hell is not something referred to only occasionally in Scripture. On the contrary, extensive sections of the Word of God deal with this doctrine. Indeed, the Bible refers more often to the wrath of God than to the love of God. Jesus preached on the subject of hell 13 times in the first 11 chapters of Matthew. Go back to the Old Testament. It's full of the Lord's fierce judgments on his enemies. Of course, they were but foreshadowings, pictures of hell. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example. Coming into the New Testament, Paul, with tears streaming down his face, he writes about the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. Philippians 3:18-19. And as I reminded my friend Joe, the Lord Jesus himself had far more to say about hell than he did about heaven. That may seem surprising, but it's true. Christ was love incarnate, full of compassion and full of mercy. And yet he spoke very frequently of judgments and of everlasting punishment. And could I say this? Christ would never have attempted to picture the sufferings of the lost unless he wished to impress upon his hearers the awfulness of living, the awfulness of dying without God. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus spoke of hell as a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so if God in his wisdom has chosen to provide us with so much information about hell, it's obvious that the topic of hell is of utmost importance. So hell is a doctrine that must be made known because of the sayings of Scripture. Secondly, hell is a doctrine that must be made known because of the strategies of Satan. You know, one of the strategies of the enemy is to silence evangelical preachers. If he can persuade men and women not to talk about hell, if he can persuade preachers not to preach in hell, then he's won. A preacher who doesn't warn his congregation about hell is like the leaders of Israel that Isaiah describes in Isaiah 56. He's like a dumb dog that cannot bark. He's like a sleeping, silent watchdog that gives no warning when danger comes. The other day I was sitting in my study and a car pulled up on the road outside. The driver got out and went to the neighbor's door. There's nobody in the car. And all of a sudden I could see her car starting to move and starting to roll down past our house on its own. And she was unaware what was going on. She was standing with her back to the avenue. And I could see all this from my study window. And I was frantically banging the window and shouting, "Your car, your car, your car." And eventually I got her attention and she looked around and her car was going down the avenue. And she ran after it and she got in. And she stopped it. But I let her know. I warned her of impending danger. And in a similar way, my friend, my calling in life is to warn people of the danger of ignoring the message of the gospel and to bring them to a halt on the broad road that leads to destruction. And to persuade them to listen to the Spirit's voice. Repent and follow the Lord. But if Satan can silence me and other evangelical preachers in relation to the doctrine of hell, then he has won. We will become a silent watchdogs that cannot warn of the impending judgment of God. And sadly, in some areas, he is winning the battle. We expect theological liberals to reject the idea of hell, don't we? But many leading evangelicals have now begun to challenge this doctrine, which has been the unanimous belief of the Christian church for over 1900 years. John Wyndham once quoted or commented, quote, "I believe that an endless torment is a hideous an unscriptural doctrine which has been a terrible burden on the mind of the church for many centuries and a blot on her presentation of the gospel. I should indeed be happy if before I die I could help in sweeping it away." End of quote. One up for the enemy. Martin Luther's definition of a good soldier was of a man who stood and fought where the struggle was fiercest. And there's a fierce battle raging for the doctrine of hell. Skillful and persuasive men are yielding to the strategies of Satan and seeking to overthrow this biblical, important biblical doctrine. And that in itself is reason enough for us to make this subject known. These so-called evangelicals are teaching annihilationism, or what we call conditional immortality, an assertion that only the righteous will live forever and that God will at some stage allow unredeemed humanity to pass into nothingness. The annihilationist says that when we die, we simply cease to exist like a dog or a cat buried in the ground and forgotten. He takes Ezekiel 18:4, where it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And he says that simply means that the soul ceases to exist. But we don't read that in Scripture. The Bible teaches that eternal death is not ceasing to exist. Rather, it is a separation from God for all eternity. But not only does the annihilationist deny the truth of hell, the universalist also denies the truth of hell. And this is the devil-inspired theory that all people will be saved. And such a teaching literally cuts the nerve of evangelistic fervency and urgency. You know, if the devil can convince you that there's no hell, well then you have no concern about the eternal destiny of your husband, no concern for the eternal destiny of your wife, your children, your neighbors. You won't care if your children don't receive the Lord Jesus. We're all going to be saved anyway. Oh, you know, we give mental assent, don't we, to the doctrine of hell, but does it touch us emotionally and spiritually? Does it? Does it touch you so much that you're found in the prayer meeting praying for your husband, your wife, your children?
If we wholeheartedly believed in hell, then we would go to those who are lost and share Christ with them and warn them with tears in our eyes. Oh, the sentimentalist also denies the truth of hell. He says, oh, I believe in a God of love. I certainly don't believe that God would send anyone to hell. I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness one day. She told me, the reason why I left the Church of Ireland, because they preach about this God who sends people to hell. This is why I'm a Jehovah's Witness. We preach a God of love. Friends, God is a righteous God. God is a just God and he must punish sin. Yet, let me say, he has gone to the very limits of his being to rescue you. He has. He has given his own dear son to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And therefore, if you end up in hell, you will be there because you have persistently rebelled against every appeal that God has given you to turn to Christ. And truly, hell is a doctrine that must be made known because of the sayings of Scripture, because of the strategies of Satan. Thirdly and quickly, it's a doctrine that must be made known because of the severity of the symptoms. Sir Francis Newport, who ridiculed Christianity, is quoted as saying these terrifying words on his deathbed. Oh, that I was to lie 1,000 years upon the fire that never is quenched, to purchase the favor of God and be united to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years would bring me no nearer to the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity. Forever, forever. Oh, the insufferable pains of hell. Friend, oh, the severity of the symptoms. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for they shall be punished in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Did you hear that? The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, physical death. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself from the torments of hell. You are spiritually dead in sin and without strength. And I urge you tonight, why continue in your sin? Why live one more moment in danger of slipping into a lost eternity when all the time Christ has made provision to save your eternal soul? He died on that center cross. He rose again. He sent his Holy Spirit into the world to convict you of the nature of sin, to convict you of the need of righteousness, to convict you the nearness of judgment. All that just to save your soul. Hell is a doctrine that must be made known because of the sayings of Scripture, because of the strategies of Satan, because of the severity of the symptoms. One last point. It's a doctrine that must be made known because of the sacrifice of the Savior. Why did Jesus die? Well, the hymn writer puts it like this. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we at last might go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And even his title, Savior, draws attention to hell. A Savior must save from something. And if hell isn't a literal place, why then did Jesus have to die? And yet the Bible teaches he died and rose again to provide men and women and young people with the way of escape from the judgment of God. Thus saith the Scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And friend, the only way to escape hell is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why should you think about hell, the ultimate horror of the universe? Let me say it gently. Because you are going there, unless you take the one and only way of escape. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of many ways, the only way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. On June the 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached one of the most famous sermons ever given, his title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he preached that sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit, there were those in the congregation were holding on to the very pillars of the church, fearing that they at that moment would fall right into the very bowels of hell itself. God came down in convicting power. And he said this, the wicked are like people walking over a pit on a rotten covering that is in many places too weak to bear their weight. They do not know, however, where the weak places are, and every step is full of danger. At any moment, your feet may slip through the fabric of time, and you may fall into the world to come. My friend, let me say, God is keeping you alive even now. And if you are unconverted, he is angry with you, as with many in hell already. You will go to bed tonight in the hands of an angry God. And what reason have you to think you will ever awake? And if you do not, where will you be? And your final destiny depends on what you do with Jesus. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. You know, Jesus Christ has been described as the theologian of hell, because he has more to say about it than anyone else. And isn't it lovely, in God's grace, the one who tells us most about hell is the only one who can save us from it. What more could we ask? The person whom God sends to warn us is the very person who can deliver us. That is the beauty. And that is the marvel of God's warning. He sends the warning by means of the deliverer. And oh, sinner, this night, may God show you by the power of His Spirit. May He bring it to the fore of your mind, and may you consider the danger that you are in. And I say tonight, if you are to be saved, give up on yourself and give in to the promptings of the Spirit of God as He points you Christward. Because He alone can save you from your sin and from your consequences of sin. And so I urge you, my final comment tonight, I urge you in Jesus' name, flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Hell is a subject that we must make known. I've made it known tonight. I'm now wholly depending upon the Spirit of God to write this message upon your heart. And I trust ere this day is done, like me, when the message was made known to me, I couldn't wait to get home, to fall on my knees at the side of my bed and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that Jesus came to warn us of hell. And Lord, we thank you that again tonight we have heard the warning. The message of the gospel has been presented. And we pray, Father, just now that the Spirit of God would do His sovereign work, winning and wooing men and women and young people to the Savior. Bring them right through, Lord, to they repent of their sin and trust Jesus as Savior and know the assurance of sins forgiven. Lord, hide this word deep within in all of our hearts. And we pray ere this day is done, each one of us can put our head on the pillow and say, it is well. It is well with my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen.